Volume 45, Number 7 of the New Era Magazine for July 2016. Contents. Enduring to the End. Remembering the Savior. Saving My Sabbath. Can You Be Counted On? Q&A about covenants. Smiling, Talking, and Keeping Covenants. Prepare and Do. Serving with All His Heart. Science and Our Search for Truth. Fear of Missing Out. Peer Pressure and Pisto. Bowing Out. Learning to Be a Light to the World, One by One. Plus, Mormon Ad, For the Strength of Youth, From the Mission Field, To the Point, Q&A, Questions and Answers, Come Follow Me Cards, The Extra Smile, Instant Messages, From Church Leaders, and Poster. End of Contents. The Message, Enduring to the End, by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. The blessings that come to us from enduring to the end in this life are real and very significant. The Scriptures teach us that once we have received the ordinances of baptism and confirmation, our task then is to endure to the end. 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20. When I was a young boy, endure to the end meant to me mainly that I had to try harder to stay awake until the end of our church meetings. Later, as a teenager, I progressed only slightly in my understanding of the scriptural phrase. I linked it with youthful empathy to the efforts of our dearly elderly members to hang in there until the end of their lives. What enduring to the end means? Enduring to the end or remaining faithful to the laws and ordinances of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout our life is a fundamental requirement for salvation in the kingdom of God. This belief distinguishes Latter-day Saints from many other Christian denominations that teach that salvation is given to all who simply believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ. The Lord clearly declared, "If you keep my commandments and endure to the end, you shall have eternal life, which gift is the greatest of all the gifts of God." Doctrine and Covenants, section 14, verse 7. Therefore, enduring to the end is not just a matter of passively tolerating life's difficult circumstances or hanging in there. Ours is an active religion, helping God's children along the straight and narrow path to develop their full potential during this life and return to Him one day. Viewed from this perspective, enduring to the end is exalting and glorious, not grim and gloomy. This is a joyful religion, one of hope, strength, and deliverance. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 25. Enduring to the end is a process filling every minute of our life, every hour, every day from sunrise to sunrise. It is accomplished through personal discipline, following the commandments of God. The restored gospel of Jesus Christ is a way of life. It is not for Sunday only. It is not something we can do only as a habit or a tradition if we expect to harvest all of its promised blessings. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Enduring to the end implies patient continuance in well-doing, Romans chapter 2, verse 7, striving to keep the commandments, see 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 10, and doing the works of righteousness, see Doctrine and Covenants section 59, verse 23. It requires sacrifice and hard work. To endure to the end, we need to trust our Father in heaven and make wise choices, including paying our tithes and offerings, honoring our temple covenants, and serving the Lord and one another willingly and faithfully in our church callings and responsibilities. It means strength of character, selflessness, and humility. It means integrity and honesty to the Lord and our fellow men. It means making our home strong places of defense and a refuge against worldly evils. It means loving and honoring our spouses and children. The blessings of enduring to the end. By doing our best to endure to the end, a beautiful refinement will come into our lives. We will learn to do good to them that hate us, and pray for them which despitefully use us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. The blessings that come to us from enduring to the end in this life are real and very significant, and for the life to come, they are beyond our comprehension. My dear brothers and sisters, there will be days and nights when you feel overwhelmed, when your hearts are heavy and your heads hang down. Then please remember Jesus Christ the Redeemer is the head of this church. It is His gospel. He wants you to succeed. He gave His life for just this purpose. He is the Son of the living God. He has promised, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee." 3 Nephi chapter 22, verse 10. "I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." 3 Nephi chapter 22, verse 8. My dear friends, the Savior heals the broken heart and binds up your wounds. See Psalm 147, verse 3. Whatever your challenges may be, wherever you live on this earth, your faithful membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the divine powers of the gospel of Jesus Christ will bless you to endure joyfully to the end. From an October 2007 General Conference Address. End of the message, Enduring to the End, by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. Read by David Shaw.
Mormon Ad. This month's Mormon Ad depicts a priest-aged youth half in church looking at his phone and half at a soccer game. The caption reads, "Half there?" Do you think deeply about the Savior and His atoning sacrifice for you when you are asked to prepare, bless, pass, or partake of the sacrament? Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, The Greatest Generation of Young Adults, Ensign, May 2015, page 68. End of Mormon Ad, read by John Claflin.
For the strength of youth, words that stick. Want to leave a lasting impression? Say something out loud. Have any spare change in your pocket? What do you think you could do with it? Could you scrape together enough for a lunch item off the dollar menu? Buy something amazing at a garage sale? Name a town? In a small town in Kentucky, USA, the very first postmaster didn't think much of his own handwriting. He figured that if a town had a number as its name, then it'd be easier to read and understand that name on an envelope, even if somebody had bad handwriting. He reached into his pocket, counted the loose change, 88 cents, and 88 Kentucky was born. The town name stuck and has been used ever since. It's funny how such random and seemingly small decisions can cause such lasting consequences. A lot of life is like that, especially with the words we use. Mightier than the sword. When it comes to seemingly small decisions that can have lasting consequences, the words we use to communicate with the people in our lives rank plenty high. A few words spoken, texted, or written can completely lift or ruin a day or a much longer period of time. The voice that bears profound testimony, utters fervent prayer, and sings the hymns of Zion can be the same voice that berates and criticizes, embarrasses and demeans, inflicts pain, and destroys the spirit of oneself and of others in the process, taught Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Words are important. Choosing not to use profanity is noble and righteous, yet it's only one aspect we need to think about when it comes to our choice of language. As stated in For the Strength of Youth, choose not to insult others or put them down, even in joking. Avoid gossip of any kind, and avoid speaking in anger. When you are tempted to say harsh or hurtful things, leave them unsaid. Often our words can stick even if we don't intend them to. Did you ever know somebody who had a nickname he didn't like? How do you think he got that nickname in the first place? Using your superpowers for good. Of course, words don't have to tear people down any more than a hammer has to tear down buildings rather than build them up. Words can be a powerful and lasting tool for good. As For the Strength of Youth says, good language that uplifts, encourages, and compliments others invites the spirit to be with you. Think of it this way. Just as gossip can be damaging, saying nice things about people can make their lives sweeter. Have you met the new kid yet? He's cool. Now those are a few words worth spreading around. Then there's the guy trudging down the hallway between classes at your school. His bad day is written all over his face. Time for a few words to the rescue. Hey, Colin, I like your t-shirt. You can always find something nice to say. Options abound when it comes to using words to save the day. And what about posting compliments and other nice comments through social media? Social media posts are supposed to live forever, right? So why not post something like, Mindy, you're incredible. You always know how to make me smile. Maybe months or years down the road, Mindy will find herself in a rough spot and take comfort in reading those words again. Elder Holland taught, our words, like our deeds, should be filled with faith and hope and charity, the three great Christian imperatives so desperately needed in the world today. With such words spoken under the influence of the Spirit, tears can be dried, hearts can be healed, lives can be elevated, hope can return, confidence can prevail. The kind and encouraging words you speak in a single moment could help a soul forever. WordWise 101. There's no shortage of quirky town names out there, from Santa Claus, Indiana, USA, to St. Louis du Haha in Quebec, Canada. There's also no shortage of words burning in the minds and hearts of people everywhere, both words that lift them up and words that bring them down. Yes, words are powerful and have a shelf life that's usually out of our hands. Solution? Let all of your words be awesome. End of the section For the Strength of Youth. Words That Stick. Read by Scott Christopher.
Put on a pioneer play? Way out here? Hitch up the oxen wagon. Bermuda is waiting. By David Dixon, Church Magazines. The stunningly beautiful island of Bermuda is only about 21 square miles, 54 kilometers, in total area. It's also one of the most isolated inhabited islands you can find. The nearest landmass is over 600 miles, 966 kilometers, away. I was one of six full-time missionaries in Bermuda, four elders and one senior missionary couple, serving in a single branch on the island when we decided to try something a bit unusual. We were going to put on a play, and not just any play. I can't remember exactly how the idea first came up to produce a play about Mormon pioneers for the general community, but once the idea was out there in the open, we all felt a spiritual confirmation that it was worth pursuing. The other missionaries and I had never written a play before, but why let that stop us? With the help of the branch, we came up with a simple storyline based on church history. The play included early church hymns such as Come, Come, Ye Saints, hymns number 30. We built simple sets and cobbled together costumes from various sources. The branch members and missionaries made up the small cast. All along, I kept wondering how many people would actually attend a play about Mormon pioneers who had lived half a world away from this scenic island. Still, we pressed on, both with our regular missionary work and, in our free time, by memorizing lines and practicing hymns. In time, we were ready. Our branch president placed an advertisement for the date of the free-to-attend production in the newspaper. Showtime. As you might have guessed, the room was not exactly packed to standing room only status. There might have been 60 people. Still, we were happy with the turnout and enjoyed spending an evening honoring and celebrating the faith and courage of the early saints. And then the following Sunday rolled around. A woman we didn't recognize sat down with the congregation. We hurried over to introduce ourselves. The sister turned out to be a member of the church who hadn't attended in years. She was new to the area, so her records were not with the branch. After seeing the newspaper ad, she decided to watch the performance. From that Sunday on, she attended regularly and became a big blessing to the branch. I'm sure plenty of other good came out of this Pioneer Play effort, but for me it's also a reminder of how important is the One. See Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught, "Brothers and sisters, never, never underestimate how precious is the One." It well may be that the entire reason we were inspired to put on this play was to reach this one sister. On an island already so full of beauty, isn't that a beautiful thought? End of the section. From the Mission Field. Put on a Pioneer Play? Way Out Here? Read by Dason Hawkins.
Remembering the Savior by Eric B. Murdoch, Church Magazines. Each week, we are blessed with the opportunity to partake of the sacrament as we attend church. In fact, it's one of the main reasons we go to church on Sunday. But do you know why the sacrament is so important? There is one thing we promise to do that makes it one of the most important and sacred ordinances in the church. Remember Jesus Christ. Think about it. Remembering the Savior is a central part of the sacrament prayers. In them, we promise that we will always remember Him, not just on Sunday, but always. As we always remember the Savior, our lives will reflect His standards and teachings, and we will also find a powerful and sustaining influence in our lives. How remembering helped one young man. For example, when an angel of God called Alma the Younger to repentance, Alma fell to the earth and could not speak or move for several days. During this time, he was tormented by the memory of his sins, but then he remembered to have heard his father prophesy concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, a Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Then he said, "Now, as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, 'O Jesus, Thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who am in the gall of bitterness and am encircled about by the everlasting chains of death.' And now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more." Just the thought of Christ led Alma to pray for mercy, which lifted his guilt, eased his pain, and helped him repent. Like Alma, we can turn our lives over to Christ and experience the joy that comes from living the gospel. It all begins with our choice to remember Jesus Christ and the power of His atonement. Here are five more blessings that come from keeping our promise to always remember the Savior. 1. His Spirit will be with us. When you take the sacrament on Sunday, you are reminded of the promise that if you remember Christ, keep His commandments, and take His name upon you, you may always have His Spirit to be with you. In a world full of challenges, it's easy to be led astray. But if you have the Holy Ghost with you, by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. The Spirit of the Lord can be your guide and bless you with direction, instruction, and protection. 2. He can give us strength to resist temptation. Our best and most sure defense against temptation is our faith in Jesus Christ. As we focus our minds on Christ, we can recognize Satan's lies and detect his attempts to deceive us. Because Jesus faced temptation but never gave in to it, we can rely on Him when we are faced with temptations. Nephi taught that those who hold fast unto the Word of God would never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them. As we remember the Savior and His teachings, He can lift us up and strengthen us against temptations. 3. His example will guide us. Jesus doesn't just tell us where to go for eternal life. He leads the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Christ is our perfect example. During His mortal ministry, Jesus taught and exemplified love, meekness, humility, and compassion. He spent His time teaching, serving, and loving others. In everything He did, He was obeying His Father's will. In all things, the Savior has set the pattern for how we should live, and He invites us all to follow His example. If you ever find that you don't know where to go or what to do, remember the Savior. He said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." 4. He can help us serve others. Jesus always placed the needs of others above his own needs. He went about doing good. He healed the sick and helped those around him. When we remember Jesus, we remember the acts of selfless service that defined his life. We also remember that he has asked us to serve him by serving others. When ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. The Lord will open your eyes to see those around you who could use your help. You will also be guided in how you can best serve them. Your life will be happier and more fulfilling as you give small and simple acts of kind service. Serving others will bring a sense of peace and joy into your life. And 5, we can repent. We all fall short in keeping the commandments, even when we sincerely try. But because of the life and mission of Jesus Christ, there is a way back. Remembering Jesus Christ reminds us of the gift of repentance that is offered through his atonement. Jesus invites us all to repent, and we experience joy as we turn away from sin and turn to him. When we have a sincere desire to change and to keep the commandments, the Lord promises, "He who has repented of his sins, the same is forgiven, and I, the Lord, remember them no more." As you partake of the sacrament, you make a commitment to always remember the Savior. The more you keep Christ in your thoughts, the more he will become the center of your life, and the more he will guide and direct you to reach your full potential. Always remembering the Savior will always bless your life. For more on the sacrament, to learn more about the Savior and the sacrament, you can read Jeffrey R. Holland, "This Do in Remembrance of Me," Ensign, November 1995, page 67. Or Cheryl A. Esplin, "The Sacrament, A Renewal for the Soul," Ensign, November 2014, page 12. Also, music download. Download the song "New Life" from the 2016 Mutual Theme album at pressforward.lds.org. End of the article, "Remembering the Savior," by Eric B. Murdoch, read by Wes Nelson.
"Saving My Sabbath" by Mackenzie Brown. "I was late. I threw on a nice dress, grabbed a hair tie, drove to church, parked, and hurried inside. Whew! I found a seat on the stand just as the bishop got up to start sacrament meeting. I was speaking that Sunday, so I quickly looked over my notes, making sure I didn't forget anything. In no time at all, it seemed like the sacrament meeting was over, and I was going to Sunday school. Another sacrament success. But was it? Over the next week, I began to wonder. Another Sunday rolled around, and as I sat in sacrament meeting, considering what the sacrament meant to me, a thought hit me. I recommit each week to always remember Jesus Christ. But how seriously was I doing that? I wanted to change, so I decided to come up with a weekly plan. During the week, I would spend time considering my behavior and asking forgiveness for my sins. I would also make sure to arrive early to church so I could listen to the prelude music and feel the Spirit. During the sacrament, I would remember Jesus Christ and his atonement. I'd prayerfully review what I did right and what I did wrong. I'd ask myself, Lord, what lack I yet? See Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. Every day after the sacrament, I would pray for help to improve and to remember Christ. As I followed my plan, I grew to really love the sacrament. I loved praying to Heavenly Father and talking with him about my life. Regardless of my behavior the past week, I was always grateful for Jesus Christ's atonement and the opportunity to change and become better. Now I've learned that the sacrament isn't just for Sundays, it's for every day. Mackenzie Brown lives in Utah, USA. End of the article, "Saving My Sabbath," read by Natalie Moore.
"Can You Be Counted On?" by Bethany Bartholomew. When you say you'll do something, what do you really mean? At the steak dance, a boy you like just asked you to dance. Yes, you start to walk onto the dance floor together. The slow song plays. The boy asks you a funny question about the color of your toothbrush or your favorite food. Before you give an answer, you stop dancing. You shrug your shoulders and say, "Actually, I don't feel like dancing right now." And you walk away. Never gonna happen, right? You probably wouldn't ever dream of leaving a cute boy floundering on the dance floor, But have you ever said you'd do something and then put it off or just decide not to do it after all? Sometimes it's easy to be so busy doing everything that we forget what we've committed to do or don't think it's a big deal if we need to cancel last minute, except for in emergency situations. But practicing keeping commitments now will not only help you later in life, it's a necessary life skill to have for work, school, callings, family, and everything else. But it's also important as you make and keep covenants. Check out these examples of commitments you might make each day that help you remain true to who you are, and thus true to your covenants. Commitments you might be keeping. Supporting your sports team by attending practices and games, while maintaining Sabbath day standards, of course. Doing group work at school. Cleaning your room when you say you will. Going to mutual, especially if you have an assignment. Paying your tithing. Actually reminding your friend about that thing she asked you to remind her about. Showing up to work or church meetings on time. Texting someone back instead of leaving someone hanging in the middle of a conversation. Following through on your promise to take your little brother to the park. Accepting a challenge from a church leader and following through. Hashtag temple challenge, anyone? Doing your dishes when it's your turn. Giving your full attention to the person you're talking to. No checking your phone. Comforting a friend having a rough day. Going to seminary and doing your reading before class. Practicing for a certain amount of time each day. Paying a friend back for the shake he bought you that time you forgot your wallet. Doing homework. Commitment keepers. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles once said, "There are three important elements that will allow us to make good decisions. First, we must have an eternal plan with objectives that we are committed to achieve. Second, we need to study and pray on a daily basis about our decisions for feelings of spiritual guidance, courage, and commitment. And third, we need to examine our motives each time we make a decision. Making Righteous Choices at the Crossroads of Life." Ensign, November 1988, page 9. How are you making good decisions each day by keeping your commitments and covenants? This week, choose one commitment you'd like to work on keeping. Apply the counsel from Elder Hales for making good choices and let us know what happens. Share your experiences at lds.org/go/commit-ne-716. You may not have committed to do all of these things, but think about what you have committed to do. Hopefully, many of your commitments are spiritual ones. As you practice keeping those and other commitments, you're preparing to better keep your most important commitments, your covenants. Keeping those significant commitments will bring you closer to Christ and bless your life. So keep practicing. Bethany Bartholomew lives in Utah, USA. End of the article. Can You Be Counted On? By Bethany Bartholomew. Read by Lindsay Hepworth.
A Q&A about covenants. As you think about your covenants, you may still have a few questions about what it really means to live them. Don't stress. Check out these frequently asked questions to see if any answers help you on your search for knowledge. Understanding my covenants. What are covenants? A covenant is a binding spiritual contract, a solemn promise to God our Father that we will live and think and act in a certain way, the way of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In return, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost promise us the full splendor of eternal life. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Keeping Covenants, a message for those who will serve a mission. From New Era, January 2012.
What you can do. When you make a covenant, you are making a commitment to the Lord. As you practice keeping everyday commitments, you're preparing to better keep very special spiritual commitments prescribed by God, your covenants. Whether you've agreed to practice the violin for 30 minutes every day or accepted the assignment in Bishopric Youth Committee to invite a less active member to a mutual activity, what commitments can you practice keeping this week? See more on pages 14 and 15.
What covenants have I made? What have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord, as a witness before him, that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you? Mosiah chapter 18, verse 10.
What you can do. Did you catch that last part regarding covenants at baptism? It says that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments. Think about the sacrament prayers, too. When you were baptized, you covenanted to take upon yourself the name of Jesus Christ, keep his commandments, and always remember him. And you make the same covenant each time you take the sacrament. You can make goals to help you remember the Savior each day, whether it's putting your favorite General Conference quotes about the Savior in your school notebook, or talking to your friends more about your beliefs. Be sure to read and think about how to live other parts of your covenants, mentioned in Mosiah chapter 18, verses 8 and 9 as well.
How do I prepare for future covenants? Preparing for the temple. We become worthy to obtain a temple recommend by steadily and steadfastly obeying the commandments. This obedience begins in childhood and intensifies through experiences in the Aaronic priesthood and young women during the years of preparation. Then, hopefully, priests and laurels set goals and specifically prepare themselves to be endowed and sealed in the temple. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Coming to ourselves. The Sacrament, the Temple, and Sacrifice in Service. Ensign, May 2012.
What you can do. You can start making goals now that will help you prepare to participate in temple ordinances and make and keep the associated covenants. Pick a standard in For the Strength of Youth that you want to practice living better this week. Or you can work on remembering your morning prayers more often, or studying your scriptures every day. Any spiritual goal, no matter how small, is one more step on the road to the temple. And of course, having a limited-use temple recommend and attending the temple now will help you stay worthy and focused to prepare for temple ordinances in the future.
Preparing to receive the Melchizedek Priesthood. The Aaronic Priesthood is an appendage to the Greater or the Melchizedek Priesthood. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 14. It is often called the Preparatory Priesthood. As a priesthood holder serves in the Aaronic Priesthood, he prepares to receive the Melchizedek Priesthood, to receive the blessings of the temple, to serve a full-time mission, to be a loving husband and father, and to continue in lifelong service to the Lord. Aaronic Priesthood from topics.lds.org.
What you can do. Young men, everything you do in the Aaronic Priesthood is helping you prepare to receive the Melchizedek Priesthood. As you help prepare, pass, or bless the sacrament, you're preparing. As you work on your duty to God, you're preparing. As you home teach, you're preparing. As you build family unity and love at home, you're preparing. Creating patterns of faithful priesthood service now will keep you on the covenant path that leads to even greater future blessings.
Preparing for a temple marriage. Some young people profess their goal is to be married in the temple, but do not date temple-worthy individuals. To be honest, some don't even date, period. Please get anxiously engaged, see Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verse 27, in spiritual and social activities compatible with your goal of temple marriage. Elder Quinton L. Cook of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Choose wisely. Ensign, November 2014.
What you can do. Marriage? That's too far away to worry about, right? Nope. Once you're 16, you can start preparing now by going on group dates with other young men and women who keep your standards. You can also set goals to learn a new skill or activity. Having a variety of interests can be fun and can help you meet new people. No matter what your age, you can work on skills and habits that will create a happy home. See The Family, A Proclamation to the World at lds.org/go/family-NE716.
How do I keep my covenants? The sacrament. When worthy church members take the sacrament, they promise to take upon them the name of Christ, to always remember him, and to keep his commandments. Through this ordinance, church members renew their baptismal covenants. Guide to the Scriptures, Sacrament. See scriptures.lds.org.
What you can do. Once you're baptized, you can keep your covenants by worthily partaking of the sacrament each week. Set a goal to turn your thoughts to the Savior during this sacred weekly ordinance, whether by reading hymns or the sacrament prayers in Doctrine and Covenants section 20, or by pondering quietly. See more on pages 10 through 12.
Daily living. When we realize that we are children of the covenant, we know who we are and what God expects of us. His law is written in our hearts. He is our God and we are his people. Committed children of the covenant remain steadfast, even in the midst of adversity. The greatest compliment that can be earned here in this life is to be known as a covenant keeper. President Russell M. Nelson, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Covenants, Ensign, November 2011.
What you can do. It's the little things that help you make daily covenant-keeping decisions. All of them bring you closer to Heavenly Father and the Savior and show your commitment to them and your desire to become like them. What daily covenant-keeping decision can you work on this week? Note: Covenant Checkpoints. Want to know more? Check out Checkpoints on the Covenant Path for a brief overview of covenants at lds.org/go/checkpoints-NE716. End of the article, A Q&A About Covenants, read by Paul Woodward and Wes Nelson.
Smiling, Talking, and Keeping Covenants by Carolyn Call. I first saw Hannah at a mutual activity. No one really talked with her. She just sat by herself looking miserable. I had already made several good friends in the ward, so at first I didn't see any reason to talk with her. I thought it would be a burden to leave my friends and be with someone who seemed so unhappy. Then I thought, I used to be left out. I've been there before. I remembered a time when I was watching everyone happily talking with each other, but not with me. I felt bad thinking that Hannah might come away from Mutual feeling like that. So I went up to her, smiled, and said hi. She nodded in return. I asked what her name was and what school she went to. I got 2 one-word answers in a row. As a naturally talkative person, I felt awkward, but I didn't want to just get up and leave her alone, so I sat next to her until it was time to split up for our different activities. I mustered another smile and said, "It was nice to meet you. Will you come again next week?" She nodded. She came back to Mutual over the next several weeks. Her dark hair was never combed, and she always seemed to be wearing the same black clothing. I talked with her whenever she came, even though it was hard. But from the bits and pieces that she spoke, I got to know her better and found out that she likes drawing and art. After a while, I started to see her as one of my friends. I soon found myself hoping she would keep coming to activities, and especially to church, but I still didn't know much about her circumstances or even if she wanted to come to church. I went to her house a few times to drop off activity announcements. Later, I dropped off a card and a treat on her birthday. In spite of my efforts, she was never home and never answered the phone. She only came to Mutual, so I kept on talking with her there and including her during the combined activities. Then one Sunday, it happened. She came to church. Although she only attended occasionally, I made sure to sit by her during lessons on Sundays whenever she came. Later on that year, we both took the same art class. I had never taken high school art before, and I was the one who needed help. I would ask her about how to use the different tools, and for advice on creating art. "Hey, Hannah, what does this white pencil do?" I asked. "It's a blending tool. It makes your pencil drawings look smoother. Cool, huh?" "Wow, I didn't know that. Thanks." She smiled. At the end of the semester, we gave each other small sketches and drawings we had created in class. When I graduated from high school about 5 months later, Hannah was wearing colorful clothes, looked happier, and had attended church several times, and she was actually smiling. This experience confirmed to me that sometimes it's hard to make righteous choices, but it's those choices that make us stronger. I also learned to never underestimate the influence of small actions and decisions. Who knew that I would be the one needing Hannah's help in the end? I didn't know it then, but as I look back on the experience, I also realize that being nice to Hannah and trying to be her friend was a part of keeping my covenants. Of course, at that first mutual activity, I didn't go up to Hannah thinking, "Okay, I'm going to keep my covenants by befriending her." I just saw that she looked lonely, and I didn't want her to feel alone during mutual. And that small act made a big difference in my life. We don't need to perform giant miracles with immediate results in order to keep our covenants. We do it through the small choices we make every day. Carolyn Call lives in Utah, USA. Helping others. When you love, watch over, and serve others in small and simple ways, you are actively participating in the work of salvation, God's work to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Moses, chapter 1, verse 39. Carol M. Stevens, "We Have Great Reason to Rejoice," Ensign, November 2013, page 116. End of the story, Smiling, Talking, and Keeping Covenants by Carolyn Call, read by Shauna Thompson.
Prepare and Do by Elder Hugo E. Martinez of the 70. Preparing yourself and doing the Lord's work will change your life. I was a seminary teacher for 6 years. We met at 6 a.m. every morning in my home in Puerto Rico. It was a lot of work to prepare lessons every day, Monday through Friday, but I enjoyed it, and it helped me develop an even greater love for the youth of the church. I noticed that much of what the students gained from seminary depended on their preparation. So, if you would like to gain a lot from a seminary lesson, I invite you to study the lesson beforehand and really ponder. Come to class with a thirst for knowledge. Come as a little child, always wanting to learn. Prepare in order to participate so that you can teach each other. And come with questions. Another youth, a scripture that is read, or perhaps a comment the teacher makes, may answer your questions. The best instruction during any class or church meeting comes when you have prepared and you receive spiritual promptings that come as thoughts. Write them down and act upon them. Look for more scriptures or general conference talks or articles from church magazines about those ideas. Ponder them in your mind and heart and be ready to serve, because once you have these truths inside you, the Lord will use you to help others. Later, when I served as a mission president with my wife, I realized that seminary is a great preparation for missionary service. Over the years, I have seen the marvelous power of the gospel bless those who were faithful seminary students. They have applied what was taught in those lessons to significant challenges in their lives, and have come through the challenges, even returned to the church after a period of being less active. You are very important to the Lord. You really are. The work of the youth is to prepare for missionary work and then do missionary work. Now you must understand that as you continue to do missionary work and as you continue to prepare, this will drive and guide your further development as the Lord's missionary. you don't need a missionary name tag to do missionary work, because you carry the name of Jesus Christ written on your heart because of your covenants. The same is true in family history and temple work. For example, in the Caribbean area where I serve, stakes that use youth as family history consultants have a higher percentage of members finding names for temple work and doing the temple work. In one stake, there are 20 youth who were called to be family history consultants for 1 year before they are old enough for missions. As they visit members in their homes to show them how to do family history, they talk to people along the way and tell them about family history and the temple. That is missionary work. I hope that when they serve missions, they have already felt the Spirit in a powerful way, hopefully in their homes, but if not there, then certainly as they do missionary, family history, and temple work. Then, when they enter the missionary training center, I hope none of them tells me, "I have felt the Spirit more strongly here than ever before in my life." They should have felt His influence strongly even before that. The Lord loves you. His vision is for family history, temple, and missionary work to be driven by you. You have the skills and the knowledge. When you prepare well, you can do this work. It will bless and change your life. End of the article, Prepare and Do, by Elder Hugo E. Martinez of the 70, read by Van Farnworth.
Serving with all his heart. Elder Dale G. Renland, the newest member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, has always said yes to serving the Lord. Conversion is the scriptural phrase for a change of heart. See Mosiah 5:2, Alma 5:14. Elder Dale G. Renland knows all about that. As a new apostle, Elder Renland teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to help people have a change of heart. In his professional career, he also helped people have a change of heart, literally. Before serving as a general authority, he was a heart transplant doctor. He was known for the good care he showed to his patients and co-workers. One doctor said Elder Renland brought out the best in people. He listened well and cared, and he was immensely interested in the success of those who worked with him. A Swedish upbringing. Dale Gunnar Renland was born in Utah, USA, on November 13, 1952, but he and his family spoke Swedish at home. His parents had moved from Sweden to Utah in 1950 in order to be sealed in the Salt Lake Temple. There were no temples in Sweden or Europe then. When Dale was 11, his father was called to be a building missionary in Sweden, so the family moved back for a time. There, Dale had a memorable spiritual experience. After reading the Book of Mormon, he prayed and asked if it was true. He recalls, "I had a distinct impression. I've been telling you all along that it's true." A few years after his family returned to Utah, Elder Renland was called to serve his own full-time mission in Sweden. He describes it as a lot of work, but also a wonderful experience. It was life-changing in terms of commitment and deciding to do the best one can to be a disciple of Christ. Marriage and medical education. Following his mission, he was an excellent student at the University of Utah, receiving a bachelor's degree in chemistry and a medical degree there. After graduating, Elder Renland was happy to be accepted for further study by Johns Hopkins University, one of the finest medical schools in the United States. By this time, he had married Ruth Libert, whom he met in his ward after his mission. "Aside from the decision to be active in the church," Elder Renland said, "marrying Ruth has been the most amazing thing in my life." They were married in the Salt Lake Temple in 1977. Their daughter, Ashley, was born in 1980, 1 week after Dale graduated from medical school. To attend Johns Hopkins University, the Renlands moved to Baltimore, Maryland. In addition to being a busy doctor and a young husband and father, Dale was called to be the bishop of the Baltimore ward. Growing through trials. A year after moving to Baltimore, the Renlands faced a severe trial. Sister Renland was diagnosed with cancer. She had to have 2 surgeries and 9 months of chemotherapy. Struggling to take care of Ruth and their daughter, Elder Renland recalled, "I was hurting, and it seemed as if my prayers wouldn't go heavenward." One time, when he brought Ruth home from the hospital, she was weak, but they wanted to pray together. He asked Sister Renland if she would pray. Her first words were, "Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for priesthood power that makes it so that no matter what happens, we can be together forever." In that moment, he felt a special closeness to his wife and to God. What I had previously understood about eternal families in my mind, I now understood in my heart, he said. Ruth's illness changed the course of our lives. Called of God. After Elder Renland finished his medical training, they moved back to Utah. He had a successful medical career and served as a stake president and then as an Area 70 in the Utah area. In April 2009, he was called to be a General Authority 70. His first assignment? To serve in the Africa Southeast Area Presidency. One Sunday, in Central Congo, he asked the members what challenges they were facing. An old gentleman in the back of the room stood and said, "Elder Renland, how can we have any challenges? We have the gospel of Jesus Christ." Elder Renland recalls, "I want to be like those Congolese saints who pray for food every day, are grateful every day for food, and are grateful for their families. They have nothing, but they have everything." On September 29, 2015, President Thomas S. Monson called him to be an apostle, telling him, "God called you. The Lord made it known to me." Elder Renland said, "I don't feel qualified, with the exception that I do know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world." End of the article, Serving with All His Heart, read by Eden Reinwand.
Science and Our Search for Truth by Alicia K. Stanton. There's no need to worry if there seems to be a conflict between your understanding of the gospel and what you learned through science. Can you imagine going to the dermatologist with a bad case of acne and being told the treatment will be to drain some of your blood? That might sound absurd to you, but it wouldn't have been far-fetched a couple of centuries ago. Back then, withdrawing a sizable amount of blood was considered standard treatment for almost any medical condition, including indigestion, insanity, and even acne. Nobody questioned that. Why should they have? After all, bloodletting had been used for thousands of years by many different cultures. It wasn't until doctors started approaching medicine from a scientific viewpoint that anyone questioned the practice. When bloodletting was finally examined more closely, doctors stopped using it for all but a few specific medical conditions. From this historical example, we see that just because a belief is widely accepted or has been around for a long time doesn't necessarily mean it's true. And we see that science can be a great tool in uncovering real truth. For Latter-day Saints, that's a big deal. Not only does knowing truth give us a better basis for making practical decisions, "No, I won't have my blood drained today, thanks," but it also adds to our understanding of the gospel. As President Brigham Young taught, "There is no truth but what belongs to the gospel. If you can find a truth in heaven or earth, it belongs to our doctrine." The why versus the how. Of course, when we talk about how science contributes to the truths we know, we've got to be sure we understand what kind of truth science can uncover and what kind it can't. One way to look at it is to ask what kinds of questions science can and can't answer. Sister Ellen Mangrum, who studied chemical engineering at Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute in New York, USA, explains it this way. "Science explains the how, but it stops short of explaining the why. She adds that religion is what explains the why, such as why the Earth was created and why we were put here. The famous physicist Albert Einstein also believed that religion and science have different, complementary purposes. Science can only ascertain what is, but not what should be, he wrote. Outside of science's domain, value judgments of all kinds remained necessary. What does that mean to Latter-day Saints? First, we know scientific understanding will keep changing. After all, science is all about trying to find better ways to understand the hows of the world around us. Knowing that, we don't need to look to the latest study to understand the whys or shoulds of life. We can depend on the unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ to help us make decisions between right and wrong. It all fits. President Russell M. Nelson, president of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles and a renowned heart surgeon, has talked about how religion and science fit together. There is no conflict between science and religion, he said. Conflict only arises from an incomplete knowledge of either science or religion or both. Whether truth comes from a scientific laboratory or by revelation from the Lord, it is compatible. So if you've ever had questions about how the age of the earth or dinosaurs or evolution or anything else you've ever learned in a science class fits into the gospel, that's great. It does all fit together. But there are still a lot of questions because there's still a lot that we are learning. Brother Brian Down, a pharmaceutical scientist in Quebec, Canada, said that he looks forward to the time when everything will be revealed to us. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 101, verses 32 through 34. In the meantime, we are limited in our ability to comprehend all the mysteries of the world around us through scientific endeavors, he says. Likewise, we are limited in our understanding of the mysteries of God and His grand design for His children. There's no need to worry, then, if there seems to be a conflict between your understanding of the gospel and what you learn through science. In reality, nothing that science reveals can disprove your faith. So, if you like science, learn all you can about your area of interest. Your faith can even give you an advantage. Brother Richard Gardner, an associate professor of biology at Southern Virginia University, says that his faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ has been a big help to him. At times when research got difficult and nothing seemed to be working, research is like that a lot, having a perspective on the blessings of the gospel helped me get through it, he says. Brother Down also feels that his faith has helped him with his work in science. I always worked with the faith that there was logic and order in everything, and that if I pursued a question long and hard enough, Heavenly Father would eventually open my mind to the answer, he says. Rejoicing in scientific discovery. Our faith in Christ and His gospel can also help us stay humble and open to the truth we're seeking, whether it's scientific or spiritual. There's a lot we don't know in science, and a lot about God that He has not yet revealed, Professor Gardner says. So it's important to keep an open mind as more information comes to us, and not get worried in the meantime. For example, some people believe in God simply because they see no other explanation for their observations of the world. This is called believing in a God of the gaps, and it can make people feel nervous about scientific discovery. Professor Gardner gives an example. Some people have believed in God because there are gaps in the fossil record, meaning, to them, that evolution cannot explain how we got here. But what happens to our faith when these gaps are closed by the discovery of new fossils? Rather, we need to obtain positive evidence of God through the Holy Ghost, and then we can rejoice in any scientific discovery instead of worrying about it. When we take this approach, we remember that both science and religion can help us along in our search for truth, and that, ultimately, all of that truth comes from the same source, God. God could reveal anything he wants to, including all scientific facts, Professor Gardner says. And he definitely has inspired scientists, inventors, and engineers. But he doesn't just give them all the answers. He wants them, and us, to use our brains. So he lets us work out the science, and his revelations to the church are instead about how to organize the church, and especially how we can come to Christ and be saved. His personal revelations to us may be on any subject, but especially to let us know that he lives and loves us, that Christ put into effect the plan of salvation, that we have a living prophet today, and that we can follow God's plan, and that it is totally worth it to do so. Q&A with Dr. Richard Gardner, molecular and cell biologist. How did you get interested in science?
My father, a botanist, got me interested in science. Growing up, I used to play with his microscopes and other lab equipment and hear him talk about plants and fungi. And his geneticist father gave me some fruit flies when I was about 9. I took all the science I could in high school and especially enjoyed the assignment to create an insect collection. I determined when I was very young to get a PhD in science because I like to know how things work and I love learning.
How have your scientific pursuits strengthened your faith?
The more I have learned about the complexity inside a single cell, the more amazed I am. I have 2 large posters diagramming in small print most of the chemical reactions in a typical cell. All of these reactions are tightly controlled. Once, I showed them to a priesthood class I taught. I reminded them of the Christus statue on Temple Square and at other LDS visitors' centers. Behind the statue is a painting of the universe, and the implication is, here is the creator of all this. But I suggested, let's put these posters behind the statue. They aren't as pretty as the universe painting, but he created this cell chemistry too, and understands it all in detail.
How has your faith helped you in your scientific pursuits?
When I was doing research, and now that I am mostly teaching science, my faith is important to me, because I cannot have the complete picture without it. To learn how cells work, but not why they or we are on this earth, would leave me unsatisfied.
End of the article. Science and Our Search for Truth by Alicia K. Stanton. Read by Kristen Hawkins and Van Farnworth.
Fear of Missing Out. Afraid of missing out? You might have FOMO. By Sam Lund. Don't worry, there are many ways to get over FOMO. Here are a few ideas. Step 1, recognize it. When you start getting that FOMO feeling, step back for a moment. Realize that those feelings of insecurity, anxiety, and unhappiness are a product of FOMO, again, that's fear of missing out, and that they're not unusual. Step 2, make the choice to be present. Remind yourself that what you've committed to do is important, and think about why it makes you happy. Read Good, Better, Best by Elder Dallin H. Oakes of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. It will help you remember that while lots of things are good, certain things are most important. Pray for Heavenly Father's help to overcome feelings of FOMO. Read these scriptures for strength: Isaiah 41:10, Psalm 46:1, DNC 6:33, and DNC 50:41. Think about whom you're helping by being present. Step 3. Enjoy the blessings of keeping your commitments, such as feeling the Spirit and having peace and comfort, knowing you're doing what Heavenly Father wants you to be doing, getting closer to family and friends, gaining more confidence in making decisions, feeling happier while carrying out your commitments, and realizing what's most important in your life. Case study. Have you had one of these moments? Case 1. FHE is getting started, and while your parents are wrangling your siblings into the living room, you see on social media your two best friends are having fun at an awesome concert. Case 2. You went to a surprise party for your best friend, but a bunch of people are leaving early to go to another party that had a DJ and a swimming pool. Case 3. You glance at the clock at Mutual and realize that some of your friends are heading to the park to play basketball right about now. Case 4. You're running down the field at soccer practice thinking about how your family is at the movies without you, and then you trip over a clump of grass. What do you do in these cases? Option A. Post a selfie and brag about what you're doing right now. Option B. Feel slightly hurt and left out, but don't say anything. Option C. Complain about it and check your phone obsessively. Or option D. Don't worry about it. You're happy with what you're doing. If you picked option D, which was don't worry about it, you're happy with what you're doing, you're on the right track. But whatever you picked, your future FOMO has a cure. Keep reading. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles said, "Do not take counsel from fear." Much has been said about how fear of missing out, or FOMO, as it is often referred to, can make it difficult for us to appreciate our current circumstances and environments. This is especially true as people tend to share only the best parts of their family lives and careers with us on social media. I invite you to embrace what the Lord has blessed you with and to act in faith. Do not take counsel from your fears. To not take counsel from our fears simply means that we do not permit fear and uncertainty to determine our course in life, to affect negatively our attitudes and behavior, to influence improperly our important decisions, or to divert or distract us from all in this world that is virtuous, lovely, or of good report. To not take counsel from our fears means that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ overrules our fears, and that we press forward with a steadfastness in Him. To not take counsel from our fears means that we trust in God's guidance, assurance, and timing in our lives. I promise each of us can and will be blessed with direction, protection, and lasting joy as we learn to not take counsel from our fears. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. End of the article, Fear of Missing Out, by Sam Lund. Read by Wes Nelson.
Peer Pressure and Pisto by Chiara Blanco. I was finally at a party with all my friends, but everyone was drinking. When I was 12, some of the girls in my new school invited me to a birthday party. It was the first party with these school friends I had been invited to. When I asked my parents if I could go, they said no because the party started too late. A short time later, I got another invitation. I again asked my parents, but they again said no, and I got mad. Couldn't I have any fun? Then one of my closest friends planned a party. I was one of the first people she invited. The party started earlier than the others. It would be private and held near my home. I asked my parents for permission to go, and they said yes. I was excited. The day arrived. As my parents drove me there, they said they would pick me up at 10 p.m. When I got to the party, I found my girlfriends. 20 minutes later, I still hadn't seen the birthday girl. A few minutes later, a young man came up to us and asked, "Have you brought money for the pisto?" He made a sign that let me know that pisto was beer. My girlfriends gave in at the request for money. I didn't have any money with me, so I decided to go off with some other girls while these ones did their business. Finally, the birthday girl arrived, an hour late. I congratulated her, and while we were talking, a big truck arrived. 5 men got out and unloaded 2 crates of beer. Everyone crowded around and started handing out the beer. My girlfriends went off, and I was alone, watching those young people fighting to drink beer. My girlfriends came over and offered me some. "No thanks," I told them. They again insisted. I again said no. My heart started beating fast, and I felt strange, like in a suspense movie where I was the main character and I was trapped in the middle of nowhere. Then I heard a car horn. It was my parents. I made my exit with a single goodbye and ran to the car. I got in, breathing hard. I started thinking how heavy the environment felt where I had been. My mom asked if I was all right. Yes, I replied. But something surprised me. What surprised you? Asked my father. All my friends were drinking. And there I was, startled, waiting for something good to happen. How I wished for you both to get here. And now I'm here. I looked at the car clock. It wasn't yet 10 o'clock. My mom said, that's how parties are in the world. That was why we didn't allow you to go to previous parties. That night, when I prayed, I thanked my Heavenly Father that my parents had arrived early. We members of the church are in the world, but we are not like the world. I have learned that if I would have continued attending those parties, I might have fallen into breaking the word of wisdom and even the law of chastity. Many of my acquaintances have fallen into this, most of them outside the church, but even members of the church themselves can reach the point of falling if they do not remain firm. I feel happy with the decision I made to not drink. I thought that I would be made fun of afterwards, but my friends ended up with more respect for me because they know my standards. After that, I have not been afraid to say no to what I know will harm me. Kiara Blanco lives in Saltillo, Mexico.
Good Friends Matter, by President Thomas S. Monson. Associate with those who, like you, are planning for those things that matter most, even eternal objectives. President Thomas S. Monson, Decisions Determine Destiny. Brigham Young University Devotional, November 6, 2005. See also speeches.byu.edu.
End of the article, Peer Pressure and Pisto, by Kiara Blanco. Read by Lindsay Hepworth and Van Farnworth.
Bowing out. The lights dim, the crowd awaits. A thin curtain is all that separates you from an audience full of people ready to laugh, gasp, cry, and cheer as you deftly deliver the dramatic performance of a lifetime. Unless you forget your lines, that is. Then that large and welcoming audience can start to feel like nothing more than a room full of eyes witnessing every agonizing second of silence. Theater, not for the faint of heart. But despite all the stomach butterflies and unexpected speed bumps it often provides, the payoff can be truly magical. For the youth in one ward in Maryland, USA, acting and theater are more than just a hobby. It's my happy place, says Mary A., a high school senior. Our theater group has a really strong family vibe. The youth in this ward have many different hobbies and interests. Theater, though, is common ground. All of us are involved in theater, says Sonia G., also a senior. It's a really good place to get together and make something great. For this group, the appeal of the open stage is obviously a big one. So it wasn't a small thing when an upcoming school play was announced that made them feel uncomfortable. Plot problems. I had no idea what this particular show was about, said Nathan H., a senior. However, he soon got the feeling that the play in question wasn't just any old production. A few friends from school started asking him if he planned to actually audition this time. Intrigued by why they'd ask, Nathan did some research. I looked into it and made a decision based on what I found that I wasn't going to be a part of this show. He wasn't the only one. Once I learned about the story, I didn't audition, says Carolyn Kay, a junior. It wouldn't be appropriate for me to be up there on stage to show these characters. This wasn't merely a matter of waiting for the next show to come around, either. For the seniors, it would be one of their last chances to perform at school. This was also the only musical of the year. It was devastating, Mary says about the prospects of not being in a show with her friends. Sonia, who would have been a stage manager for the musical, also chose not to join. There was not really a way for me to do my job and not watch the things I wasn't comfortable with, she says. One by one, each of the youth in the war decided not to participate. The director asked the students to please reconsider, but their decision held. Soon, the director paid the rights for the show, payment which could not be refunded. Auditions were held, and parts were cast. Everything was looking like a done deal. And then, along came a snowstorm. Plot twist. Right when things were getting rolling with the musical, an enormous snowstorm shut down that part of Maryland. They were out of school for over a week. During this time, their theater director, who some of these youth think of as a kind of second dad, gave the matter a lot of thought. This director, who was a Christian from another faith, had been praying about what to do. Before school resumed after the big storm, the drama group got some big news. Mary said, "He sent a text. The text said, 'I've been praying and I don't feel right leaving out the Mormon kids. You've got until Tuesday to come up with a monologue and a song.'" That's theater speak for get ready to audition. Yes, the director decided to drop the original musical entirely. And just like that, the curtain beckoned once more. "We were all really excited," Carolyn said. "The youth all jumped at the chance to help in the new production and have enjoyed rolling up their theatrical sleeves once more." Plot fix. Now, not all stories of this nature can have this kind of a happy ending, on or off the stage. Most of the time, choosing not to participate in something inappropriate doesn't result in such a significant reversal. But even realizing that they'd be missing out on one of their favorite interests, the youth were at peace with their choice. "I had finally come to terms that it's okay," Mary said. From the start, this group of youth kept each other strong and helped one another live the gospel. "It was easier for us to stand up for our beliefs because there was more than just one of us," said Sonia. "It's good when you have friends and you can stand together." Sidebar: stand true. Be a friend to all, but never compromise your standards. Stand true to your convictions and faith. Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Your Wonderful Journey Home, Ensign, May 2013, page 128. End of story, Bowing Out, read by Ben Cummins.
Learning to be a Light to the World, by Victor de Jesus Cruz Vargas. I was born in the Dominican Republic and was raised in the church. I grew up surrounded by great leaders who tried to help me follow the right path. I dreamed of serving a mission and helping people. Because my father moved to the United States to try to find a better life for us, my mother raised my sisters and me alone. Sometimes I felt alone, but I never was, because I could talk about any difficulties in my life with my church leaders. When we moved to the United States, great trials began for me. We attended a small branch, and I had great leaders who wanted to help me, but my school friends tried to pull me off the gospel path. Unfortunately, I began to speak to my mother in an unkind way and rarely listened to her counsel. I would go to church every Sunday, but I really didn't have the desire to go, and I didn't know if I wanted to go on a mission anymore. One morning, I opened the Book of Mormon, and it opened exactly to the page of my favorite scripture, 3 Nephi chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It gave me great joy to read this because it helped me remember what I learned in seminary and how marvelous the plan of our Father is. So I decided to try to be a light to the world. I invited two cousins to come to church. One was less active, and he became active. The other was not a member, and I was able to baptize him. A year later, I received my mission call to serve in California, USA. As I served, I saw without a doubt that this is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. As I helped people, my testimony grew more and more, and every time I read my scriptures, I always recited the passage in 3 Nephi to be a light unto the world. Victor de Jesus Cruz Vargas lives in the Dominican Republic. End of the story, Learning to be a Light to the World, by Victor de Jesus Cruz Vargas. Read by Paul Woodward.
Music, One by One. Words by David A. Bednar. Music by Paul Cardall. Arranged by Ken Neff and Shauna Swainston. Verse 1. One by one, one by one, Jesus, the Father's beloved Son. One by one, one by one, from the beginning said, Thy will be done. Jesus Christ came to earth to fulfill God's plan, for He alone could atone as Savior of man. The Lord blessed and beckoned them, Come unto me, and willingly sacrifice to set us free. One by one, one by one, He suffered for us and victory won. One by one, one by one, we marvel at all His love has done, one by one. Verse 2. One by one, multitudes gathered and saw Him come. One by one, each heard a voice declare, Behold my Son. Jesus Christ came and stood in the midst of them. They fell to the earth in great reverence for Him. The Lord bid, Arise and come forth unto me. With hands they did feel, and with eyes they did see. One by one, each knew and bore record, He is our Lord. One by one, they cried, Hosanna, with one accord, one by one. Verse 3. One by one, Christ looked around Him and saw their tears. One by one, in His compassion He calmed their fears. Jesus Christ healed each one brought forth unto Him. Then He blessed each precious child and prayed for them. The angels descended from heaven above, encircling those little ones. Each felt His love. One by one, He intercedes for each daughter and son. One by one, strength from His grace gives us power to become one by one. End of the section, One by One, lyrics read by Kennedy Hawkins. To the point, why does God give us romantic feelings so early compared to the time of life when marriage is appropriate?
Feelings of attraction are, of course, not bad in and of themselves, and ultimately serve a divine purpose in marriage. But why do we have these feelings for so many years before we can appropriately act on them? Well, this life is a test of obedience, and the law of chastity is one of the most important laws to obey. The test gets tougher after puberty when hormones and a permissive culture are telling us, go, go, go. But the light of Christ and the Holy Ghost, as well as the scriptures, prophets, parents, and leaders, are telling us, wait, wait, wait. As we heed the latter message, we prove our worthiness and show our maturity and moral discipline, which is the consistent exercise of agency to choose the right because it is right, even when it is hard. D. Todd Christofferson, Moral Discipline, Ensign, November 2009, page 105. As with so many tests in life, this one allows us to prove ourselves worthy of the greater blessings to come, including temple sealing for time and all eternity.
Why don't miracles happen today like they did in Christ's time?
The Savior's miracles were divine acts, as well as part of the divine teaching. Healing and other miracles are still found in the church today, though they aren't always dramatic and aren't always spoken of publicly because those who experience them hold them sacred. You may want to look for miracles in your life or the lives of your family members or ancestors. Though we may desire miracles, we should remember that Heavenly Father answers in His time and in His own way. Miracles are part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are a sign that faith is on the earth, and they are a gift of the Spirit.
End of the section, To the Point, read by Kennedy Hawkins, Charlene Stewart, Elder Schultz, and Wes Nelson.
Q&A, questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question, what should I do if fasting just feels like going hungry? Response from the New Era. There may be times when you skip a meal because of a tight schedule or some other reason. Is that fasting? No, that's going hungry. A true fast includes prayerfully desiring to draw closer to Heavenly Father. It may help to think of the reasons why we fast. The Lord has established the law of the fast and fast offerings to bless His people and to provide a way for them to serve those in need. See Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 12. Blessings associated with the law of the fast include closeness to the Lord, increased spiritual strength, temporal well-being, greater compassion, and a stronger desire to serve. Handbook 2, Administering the Church, 6.1.2. There are many reasons to fast. One is for spiritual growth, and another is to help the poor and needy through fast offerings. You might also fast for a friend or family member who is going through a hard time. All are important ways of becoming more like the Savior. So how can you make your fast more meaningful and enjoyable? Consider the following ideas. Begin and end your fast with prayer. Fast with a purpose. For example, you can fast for someone who is sick or for yourself to receive greater spiritual strength. Fast with a happy countenance. See Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Don't make a show of suffering while you are fasting. Attend fast and testimony meetings. Bear your testimony when you feel prompted. Pay a generous fast offering. Remember that this is an important part of the experience. When we are obedient to this law, we will be blessed. He who doeth the works of righteousness shall receive his reward, even peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come. Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, verse 23.
Responses from New Era readers. Think about why you're fasting. You can enjoy fasting more by thinking about what you are fasting for. It really helps you focus on the reason and not how hungry you are. You can write in your journal about things you're fasting for, spiritual things or fun things that have happened lately. You can play hymns on a musical instrument or just listen to them. Write to a friend or family member. Try to keep peace in your home with your siblings and parents so the Spirit can be there. These things keep you focused on the spirit of fasting and not on your hunger. Leah H., age 15, Alabama, USA.
Focus on the reason for fasting. Look at fasting as a blessing, not a forced and dreaded chore. I used to focus on my hunger pains on Fast Sunday until my mom told me to fast with a purpose. She said every time you have a hunger pain, think of what you're fasting for and say a silent prayer. I tried that the next Fast Sunday, and it really helped. I didn't feel hungry, and I saw the effects of my fast when I received the help I had fasted for. I gained a testimony of fasting that day, and ever since, Fast Sunday has always been a blessing to me. Janae S., age 15, California, USA.
Fast with faith. Fasting with any kind of purpose makes it so much more meaningful. Whether it be for school, yourself, or family. It can be something small, but as long as you have a purpose and have faith, God will help you, and fasting will be more enjoyable. Dallin L., 17, California, USA.
Fast offering blessings. If you think of what you are fasting for, you might see that it isn't just going hungry. You can think of the person you are giving a meal to through your fast offering. When you fast, you will receive blessings. Michaela R., 15, New Mexico, USA.
Have a purpose. I have noticed that having a purpose helps a lot. Many people fast for families in need, a chance to regain their own testimonies, or maybe even an opportunity to practice missionary work. When your thoughts are centered on these topics and the people you love, your hunger will turn into meaning. We need the feeling of sacrifice, just as Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, has felt. With this in mind, feeling hungry won't go away, but it can become easier and more rewarding. Dallin B., 16, Utah, USA.
Find things to fast for. I used to feel like I would be starving myself each fast Sunday, but then I realized that I needed to find things to fast for. Like if I needed help with a problem, or if someone was having a hard time, I could fast for it. Evelyn W., age 15, New Mexico, USA.
Sidebar. Fasting brings a change in our natures. The brief time we fast every month and the small amount we offer for the poor may give us only a small part of the change in our natures to have no more desire to do evil. But there is a great promise, even as we do all that we reasonably can to pray, to fast, and to donate for those in need. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 9. President Henry B. Eyring, first counselor in the first presidency. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Ensign, May 2015, page 25. Upcoming question. As a young woman, how can I know if Heavenly Father wants me to serve a mission? Send your answer and photo by July 15, 2016. Go to newera.lds.org and click Submit Your Work. Sign in with your LDS account and then select New Era under Choose Magazine. Click Add File to select your file and photos, and then click Submit to upload and send us your file. Responses may be edited for length and clarity.
End of this month's Q&A. Read by Salem Tullis, David Shaw, Kennedy Hawkins, Iman Schultz, Eden Reinwand, and John Claflin.
Come Follow Me. Ordinances and Covenants. Church leaders had a lot to say about ordinances and covenants in the April 2016 General Conference. Here are just a few talks that taught us important lessons or invited us to do something on this topic. Always Retain a Remission of Your Sins by Elder David A. Bednar. That I Might Draw All Men Unto Me by Elder Dale G. Renland. Always Remember Him by Elder Garrett W. Gong. The Power of Godliness by Elder Kent F. Richards. Find these and more at conference.lds.org. The best way I know of to draw closer to God is to prepare conscientiously and partake worthily of the sacrament each week. Elder Dale G. Renland, Quorum of the 12 Apostles, April 2016, General Conference. Come to the temple. Come often. Come with and for your family. Come and help others to come too. Elder Kent F. Richards, of the 70, April 2016, General Conference. Share these cards. Give yourself an easy reminder to think about this month's theme. Just place these cards in your scriptures, locker, or bedroom. You can also download or share them online at lds.org/go/cards, NE716. End of this month's Come Follow Me, read by John Claflin.
Welcome again to the Extra Smile!
In our first cartoon, a family is in the car getting ready to go. The mom says,
Your sister is driving now. Please fasten your seatbelt.
The younger brother sitting in the back nervously asks,
Can I have two?
In our second cartoon, David is talking to Goliath just before going to battle. While Goliath looks irritated, David warns him,
This is your last chance. We can still settle this through a game of checkers.
Boy.
In our third cartoon, animals are boarding what they think is Noah's Ark. Nephi explains,
Guys, I'm Nephi, and this is not the Ark.
In our final cartoon, a young boy dressed for fishing is in his parents' bedroom trying to wake them up. The young boy hollers,
How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?
The mother tiredly says,
At least we know he's been reading his scriptures.
End of
The Extra Smile.
What do you know?
That was a long one. I'm getting too old to do this.
You were so patient. You were so good today.
Well, thank you.
Perfect timing.
Instant messages. Our true colors. My sister and I had both been chosen to be on our school color guard, flag team. We were so excited and we practiced daily so that we could be at the same level of expertise as the others who had been doing this for years. After a long summer of practice, it was time to take a picture of the entire color guard and marching band. For the picture, the color guard girls were asked to wear an outfit that was very tight and revealing. My sister and I were a little upset. We'd been taught to dress modestly, and we knew this should be no exception. That night, my sister and I made a plan. Color guard was important to us, and it was something we loved to do. But we knew that if we lowered our standards, we would be asked to do the same in the future because we'd already done it once. We knew we must be strong and stand up for what we represent. And if our coach and team couldn't accept that, then we would quit color guard because our standards were too important to us to be changed by a sport. The next day, after a lot of prayer that everything would turn out okay, we walked into the gym for pictures, wearing black slacks and t-shirts. The only comments we received from our teammates were that they wished they had worn what we did, because they were embarrassed to be wearing something so immodest. Even our coach agreed. My sister and I were so proud that we'd stood for what we believed in, and that we could continue doing color guard. For the past 2 years, the uniforms had been short or sleeveless, but because we stood up for our beliefs, we've been able to modify them to our standards. Though it may seem hard, if you stand up for your beliefs, the result may be something you never expected. It may not work out like it did for us, but you'll never know if you don't try. Shelby W., Missouri, USA.
Stronger than fear. I used to have nightmares every night after hearing a scary story at scout camp. I was very scared. It was hard to go to sleep. I prayed every night for Heavenly Father to help me, but I still had nightmares. Then one night I told my dad. I was shaking a little when I told him because it scared me to talk about it. We said a prayer together. Dad suggested I sing a church hymn to myself because I share a room with my brother. My favorite hymn is There Is a Green Hill Far Away, hymns number 194. Every night after that, I wasn't scared, and I stopped having nightmares. In my personal prayers, every night I ask Heavenly Father to continue helping me with my fears, and I still sing my favorite hymn to myself every night. James W., Arkansas, USA.
We'll all be together again. I was having a meltdown. I was working on a family history project, and I was getting nowhere. I was looking for a marriage certificate for my great-great-great-grandparents, but when I'd done a quick search on Family Search for their names, nothing had come up. I prayed to Heavenly Father that the Spirit would help and guide me, but I was starting to get frustrated because my prayer hadn't been answered yet. I started scrolling down matches again. No, no, no. This wasn't helpful at all. I scrolled back to the top. Wait, I'd missed one. There were my grandparents' names, but they were on a baby's birth certificate. I called for my mom, and I told her I'd found a record of a baby named Sarah. I would have never imagined her response. We don't have a known great aunt by the name Sarah, she said. I checked the record. Yep, it was correct. We searched for her name by itself, and we found a death certificate for her. It was 4 days after she was born. I was ready to cry, but they were tears of happiness. My prayer had been answered. I had one thought. We'll all be together again. Melody M., South Korea.
end of this month's Instant Messages, read by Scott Moore, Eden Reinwand, and Rena Nelson.
From Church Leaders, How to Claim Temple Blessings, by Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Temples are houses of the Lord, where our Savior's teachings are reaffirmed through sacred ordinances such as baptism for the dead and marriage, which unites families for all eternity. I would recommend to you that temple worship is an important pattern for each of you to set, individually and as families. As you consider your own areas of focus and attention, as you put in place firm foundations in your life. I know many of you already do this, and for that we are most grateful to you. The First Presidency has issued an invitation to all the members of the Church, which certainly applies to you and me. Where time and circumstances permit, members are encouraged to replace some leisure activities with temple service. May we also consider the promised blessings by prophets, seers, and revelators as we faithfully attend the temple. From President Thomas S. Monson comes the promise, "Come to the temple and place your burdens before the Lord, and you'll be filled with a new spirit and confidence in the future. Trust in the Lord, and if you do, He'll hold you and cradle you and lead you step by step along that pathway that leads to the celestial kingdom of God." Another comforting blessing of temple worship is the assurance of protection and peace from the storm that is upon us in our day. Some of the safest places that Heavenly Father has established for the gathering of His people are in the temples of the Lord. The statement on the outside facade of every temple reads, "Holiness to the Lord, the house of the Lord." I testify that all of the temples of the Lord are His sanctuaries here upon the earth. I invite all of you to attend more frequently as your circumstances permit and claim your blessings and protections that have been promised to you by prophets of God. From a Brigham Young University devotional address given on February the 10th, 2009.
How have you applied this?
Something that has cemented the temple being the house of the Lord in my mind is the peace that I feel every time I go to the temple. Because my family is in the military, I have visited several temples around the world, and the feeling has been the same, of peace, comfort, and the Spirit. The peace of the temple has helped me more fully understand my role in this life and how to better myself. It has also increased my ability to deal with the stress of everyday life. Genesee B., Utah, USA.
Share your experiences. Share how you claim the blessings of the temple and read the experiences of other youth at lds.org/go/temples-NE716. End of the article, How to Claim Temple Blessings, read by Dwayne Case, John Cleflin, and Wes Nelson.
Conference poster. While a child's earthly situation may not be ideal, a child's spiritual DNA is perfect, because one's true identity is as a son or daughter of God. Elder Neil L. Anderson, Quorum of the 12 Apostles, April 2016 General Conference. End of conference poster. Read by Paul Woodward.